We are talking about the history of Christian origins. I hope you realize the beauty of the Word of God. It has so many facets to it. If you look at the Word from this direction, you will see a beautiful picture unfold. But if you change your position and you look at it from a different perspective, you get equal beauty, but many times totally unrelated. It's the beauty of this Word of God. You'll find very few, if any, books that have that multi-dimension that the Word of God carries with it. It's powerful enough for us to build our lives upon. Wow. I said, it's powerful enough for us to build our lives upon. Thank you. Yes. This new entity of the church, and we've been making our way up to this third chapter, the new entity has now started. They've grown from 120 to over 3,000 in just a matter of days. Now the church begins to establish a routine of life. We call some of what was formulating here the mission, if you will, of the church. We know that their overall mission was given to them by Jesus and his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel or make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was their mandate, if you will, that carried them forward. But then they began to make a mission statement of what kind of an entity that the church was going to be. And we see here as the third chapter of Acts unfolds, we see the church begin to show itself, reveal itself. Now, as I read this passage, you're going to say, well, this is just Peter and John. But you have to understand that as the leaders go, so goes the movement. Someone said people are like thumbtacks. They can only go as far as their heads will let them. My greatest prayer as a pastor and a leader of a congregation is, Lord, never let me get in the way of a church that's moving forward. I believe that Peter and John were setting the, not just for their own lives, they weren't there as individuals, they were there as representatives of the church. Because we will see in the days following that everything that Peter and John did, the church acted out and acted upon as the church moved forward. They were making a mission statement on this day. And it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you give us, you've preserved for us these 2,000 years, your wonderful word. We approach it this morning as hungry people. Approaching a feast. We can't wait to dig in. Because we know, Lord, that you have something for us. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth of your word and that it might move us forward in our lives. I pray that every person that is in this room this morning would receive something from you as we break open your word and let it explode all over our lives. Hallelujah. Bless us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our text, as I said, the leaders of the early church are setting an example for the believers. The first century church begins to walk this out. I told you this last week, and I say it again and may say it over and over again. I want you to realize that there is nothing in this book that says this is the way you have to do these things. The reason for that is the fact that the Holy Spirit that came upon them in the first century is the same Spirit who is promised to come upon us in the 21st century. And the same Spirit that guided them into the things that the Lord had for them is the same Holy Spirit that will guide us. Hallelujah. If we're listening to His voice. I am, as a leader of a congregation and you as a people of Christ, we are challenged to look in the Word of God and see the examples that are set before us of things that we can have. So I place before you an opportunity this morning by the Word of God of what the church can look like. We're going to look at four areas, and I'll throw them out to you right off the bat, and then we'll go back and dig into them a little bit further. The first is the call of the church. The second is the deficiency of the church. The third will be the possessions of the church. And the fourth, the resources of the church. Let's look first at the call of the church. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3, it says Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Wait a minute. We should pause. Because here is a marvelous example. The leaders of the church are en route to the place of prayer at the time of prayer. There's something to be learned there. You will find that in the Jewish custom, there were two times during the daylight hours that were times of prayer. Whatever I said first, it didn't sound right. We learned that 9 a.m. in the morning was a time of prayer. If you remember, Peter said, "These are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only 9 a.m. It was a time of prayer. But now we are at 3 in the afternoon, another time of prayer. Can you believe it? They had prayer twice a day. Whew. It was a lot of work to be part of the early church. 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, they would go to the temple courts to pray. And my goodness, Pastor, I can't believe that they would put so much of their time into prayer. You see, one of the things that you will find, it's by example and it will carry all the way through the book of Acts, is that everything that happens in the church that is good and powerful will happen as a result of prayer. Try to argue over that. We'll go to the book. It's incredible. A little while later, you'll see they prayed and the house was shaken. I'm still looking forward to that day. Prayer, public, private, is really the beginning of every story, every miracle, every wonder that takes place in the early church. And I believe is still true today. Many, many people want incredible things to happen in the church. You want something to happen in the church? Find a place of prayer. Oh, I want a move of God. Pray. Oh, I want to see miracles. Pray. Oh, I want to see my loved one get saved. Pray. The effectual, fervent prayer, James tells us, of a righteous man or woman makes a difference. King James says, availeth much. Big things happen when a church goes to prayer. So that's where we find the leaders heading off to. But take it with me. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. Now, identify something. It seems that the picture that we have here is that at the time of prayer in the morning, this beggar was brought to ask for alms for those who were going in to pray. Because, see, it would stand to reason that if you wanted to find people whose pocketbooks would be open and would be generous, it would be those who were going to pray. Right? So in the morning, they would carry him in. From all indications, they probably picked him up and took him someplace else where the people, maybe took him to the marketplace. Because those people would have left the time of prayer and gone on and bought some goods for the day. So they probably picked up this guy and took him to the place, to the marketplace, and he sat there a while, and then it was close to 3 o'clock, and they said, get me back to the prayer, get me back to the gate where they're going to go in and pray, because he realized that those people, you know, their hearts are tender toward God, they're, right? So it'd be a good place to beg. You know, sometimes I think we get the wrong picture on these things, that they just dropped him off of the gate Beautiful and he hung there all day. He was there at the time of prayer because it was the place to be, because those would be the giving people. I'm mentioning this because I think that sometimes we can learn some things from the beggars. The people who know how to pray are also the ones who know how to give. People who don't pray often have trouble giving. Just a little sidebar. You can do with it what you want. It's good to see you this morning, brother. Welcome. Note this. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter says an incredible thing. Look at us. Now again, we're looking at this from the perspective of the church. Not just the individuals, though each of us individually make up the church. There is a corporate aspect of this, and there is an individual aspect of this. Peter and John said, look at us. First, the church is not afraid to be seen. I've heard Christians say, oh, don't look at me. Don't look at me. Because they are consumed by their imperfections, not realizing that Jesus died for all those imperfections. Hello? We need to have a boldness, church, that says to the beggar, to the one who is lost, to the one who is searching, to the one who is hungry and in need, look at us. Look our way. Because in saying that, the church should be ready to respond to those who are in need. Wow. I said the church should be ready to respond to those who are in need. Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, just passed away recently. Many years ago, I think it was in the 60s when he actually started his work, the Lord began to move upon his heart to notice the unlovely, the hippies, the, I forget what they called themselves, the something people, I can't remember what it was called. Anyway, they became Jesus people. You know why they became Jesus people? Was because he brought them in and set them on the front rows of the church. And the church freaked. His congregation just freaked out because they were barefoot and they were poorly dressed and they were this and they were that and they smelled like drugs and alcohol and tobacco and everything else, and they didn't know how to do all the stuff. They were inappropriate in the way that they expressed themselves. And so many of the dear saints got up and left the church. But he kept the doors open to the hurting and to the lost. Before you know it, it not only began a church, a local church, but a whole Calvary Chapel movement around the world. And basically they were known for looking for the unlovely. You don't look so good. You're welcome here. You see, the church should be looking out for those that are hurting, those who have needs, those who are not cleaned up and dressed and put together. Here's the interesting part in the fact that it says this beggar gave Peter and John his attention. I have found this to be very true. That people who have a need will give you their attention. Now, folks, I've been doing this for a long time. And I've dealt with all kinds of shysters who have come. I have seen, at points in time, in the churches that I've pastored, I've seen a line at the door of people wanting to receive goods. And everyone will come in with a story. But here's what I found. Back 30 years ago, we called it a People That Love Center in Madison, downtown Madison. And I found that if you were willing to give people some food or some clothing or some help, you had their attention, their undivided attention, to tell them whatever you wanted to tell them. Now, I've not found the same thing true about just walking up to people on the street. You may get 1 out of 10 that will listen to what you say, or maybe not even those good of odds. But somebody comes to you with a need, they will give you their undivided attention. So I said to our gals that work the center, I said, listen, before we give them the food or the clothing, tell them about Jesus. You know, we had 75 people that knelt down and gave their hearts to Jesus. You say, well, yeah, but how many of them were legitimate? I have no idea. He didn't make me a counter. He made me a preacher. See, the opportunity to be able to get the gospel in is our part. What individuals do with the gospel is their part before God. But you want an open door, stop where the beggar's at. And I'm not just talking about those who are poor and needy. I'm talking about those who are without God, who don't even realize that they are beggars in this world. But they are lost. They're searching. They may be trying to find their hope in material things. They may even be extremely wealthy and not need any physical wealth. But they are still wanting and needy. Why is it that young actresses and actors at the top of their game will take their lives? Because things will not fill the voids that only Jesus can fill. Hey, come on, church. We've got what they need. So the first thing here that we learn from this, the call of the church is look at us. Look to us to be the answer to your hope. You see, I'll tell you what, now I'm going to go down meddlesome trail here for just a moment, but forgive me. It makes me so sad when I see church entering the political realms and standing to fight political causes. Choosing right or left or this politician or that politician, I just want to scream. Sometimes I do. It's just usually by myself. But, you know, it makes me so upset because we don't need the world looking at us as to who to vote into office. We need the world to look at us when they have a need so that we can show them the answer to their need. Jesus, the Son of the Living God. Don't get all tangled up in all of the other stuff. Oh, I mean, personally, we have an obligation to study and to vote and to do all of those things. I don't diminish that in the least. But corporately, as the church, we need to say, look at us and I'll show you Jesus. Look at us and I'll show you somebody that cares. Others may be turning their face away from the hurting, the those that are struggling, those that have been through disasters. But let the church rise. Let us stand up in those hours. Let us be the one that says, yes, here, we'll help. We'll bring the food. We'll bring the water. We'll bring the clothing. We'll help you rebuild your house. Look at us. Because this is Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, it's not just about a fire escape. It's not just about you and I making our way into heaven someday. It is about us being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of believers, showing forth His praises, showing forth His likeness, giving Him glory by our lives. We will do that by reaching out to the hurting. I can tell you right now, it may take you a while to come to this understanding, but study a little bit the reason why that the United States has not begun to tax the church already. They'd love to, but the reason why they haven't is because the church is, and not-for-profit entities are the first responders to every disaster. And there is a necessity by the disasters that somebody help those that are hurting. You see, if you're not careful, you can get really cynical about these things. You can go, oh, somebody else help them. Somebody will help them. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Now, you know, if there is a drunkard sitting on the street corner with a cup in his hand, I will not put money in his cup. But what I will do is I will go to the Salvation Army and put money in their cup. I will put money in the cup of those who will provide a warm bed and the message of the gospel to that man in the middle of the wintertime. Because I see his need. I hear his cry. I'm not going to perpetuate his problem. But I want to get the answer to him, and the answer is Jesus. You with me? The call of the church is look at us. The second thing this morning is the deficiency of the church. I know it's not a good thing to talk about the negative side, but we need to for just a moment. Peter and John said it like this to the man, which had to just rip him to pieces. Silver and gold, I have none. Doggone it. I mean, don't you know? This guy, he sees these two guys coming in. They're coming in at the time of prayer. They say, hey, look at us. He was ready. He could feel it going into his cup. He just knew he was going to get something from them. And then Peter goes, look at us. Oh my goodness, I just know this is going to be good. And then Peter comes across with, silver and gold, I have none. It sounds so poetic like that. In today's vernacular, Peter would have looked at him and said, we have no money. Huh? Now just think about it for a minute. Peter and John are fishermen by profession. They have left their fishing business to follow Jesus. The church is just getting started, so it is not an enterprise for collecting monies and distributing monies and all of this. We see that the individuals were beginning to put their money into a communal type of thing and helping those that had need, but there were not funds to pay for the leadership. Both of these men, historically, we learned that both of them had families. So you see, they weren't lying when they said, we don't have any money. And I'm sure to that man, his thought was, then you are useless to me. Move out of the way so that I can talk to somebody that does have some money. What he didn't realize was what they were getting ready to do was going to change his life. Many believe that there are unlimited resources available in the church. They get mad because you cannot supply their every need. I can't tell you how much, and many times I would love to be able, when someone comes with a need, to be able to just say, yes. But I have learned that if I do that for this one, then there will be nothing at all to share with the next 25 or 30 that come in the line behind them. So we as a congregation have elected to help as many people, some, as we can, because there are deficiencies in the church. There's never enough money. You say, but oh, look. Yeah, look. $2.3 million still are owed on this. It's really neat to set in here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Some of the light bulbs up here cost $80 a piece. Just a light bulb. There are 29 furnaces in this place. Four of them aren't working. A couple of others are sounding pretty weird. We noticed that our water bill went from $48 a month to over $1,000 a month a couple of months ago. We thought, well, it's some of the construction that we're doing, and then the construction ended, and we got another over $1,000 bill. We've got a leak. So we went around and turned all the faucets off, made sure everything was off, and went out and checked the water meter, and we still have a leak. Come to find out, there's a water line that runs under the floor into the kitchen that's broken. So it's pouring water underneath. I hate to tell you this, but you all may float away any moment. Don't Don't be too concerned. No, we've shut it off, but I'm listing just a few of the things. But it's the reality. You see, silver and gold is not our strength. Because, see, we follow the mandate that whatever we receive, we give. Because that is the measure of the church, is not to receive and hoard, but to receive and give. So, such as we have, we give. But there are deficiencies. But they would actually be numbered with not enough people, not enough workers, not enough food and clothing given into his hands extended food bank. Some of those things we could help. But it's up to us, the body. The church's greatest deficiencies are found in the lack of faith, lack of the Spirit of God, lack of the willingness to be used of God. Those are our greatest deficiencies. So we stand with Peter and John and say, silver and gold we do not have. But oh, let me tell you about the possessions of the church. I'm excited because I've been working to get to this point. There in verse number 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. And he didn't turn and go into the temple. But he said, but what I have, I give you. Now there, my friends, is a mission for the church. I may not have a lot. I may not have a tremendous amount of resources. The silver and gold may not be stacked up, but what I have, I give you. There's the heart of a true believer. That is the reason why. It wasn't just about them living in communal living in the first chapter, in the first century church, but rather it was about a heart, the heart of the church, the heart of a redeemed person, the heart of a spirit-filled person was, let me help. Let me invest. Let me give. Giving becomes a measure of God in us because we serve a giving God. I realize why you wouldn't say amen on some of the rest of it, but you probably should say amen on that one. I said we serve a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you and I. We serve a God that knows how to give. And I can't help but believe when that God, when that Jesus who gave so much is inside of us that we become givers. I've said this to you before. There are only two options. You're either a giver or a taker. A giver or a taker. It's so easy to become a taker in the household of faith because we are dependent upon the giving of individuals in order to exist. It's so easy to just lock into that mode and say, give more, give more, give more. Yes, give more, give more. And that could be the nature of the church. Be known for its receiving, its taking. Peter and John set the pace. There's a lot of deficiencies within the church, but such as I have, give I thee. Such as I have, I give to you. I don't know, I'm sorry, but I think there should be more shouting. Oh my goodness. Do you realize that only about 30% of churches give anything at all to missions? It's staggering. The world is being evangelized by just 30% of the churches that exist. All the rest of them exist simply for themselves. It's amazing. I like this. A church member angrily complained to the pastor that the church had wastefully purchased 5 new brooms. He felt the expenditure to be unnecessary. So the pastor mentioned it to the treasurer, who responded, "No wonder he's upset. How would you feel if you saw everything you gave in the past year tied up in 5 brooms?" Ooh. You see, there's a privilege that we have in the body of Christ to give to those that are in need. It's more of a privilege than it is even a mandate. Thank you, Lord, for what I have to give. Thank you, Lord, that we've been made aware of the need. I can't imagine being a believer, a child of the living God, and sitting down to a spread of food so awesome, so huge that your entire family will not be able to eat it all in a single setting. Maybe even at all. You'll eat and eat and eat on the leftovers until you throw food away. Put it down the garbage disposal. And if there's a proclamation, "I don't have anything to give," something's wrong. I'm sorry. I'm bound to tell you the truth. We're not being the church. The church is a giving church. Its eyes are open to the need. We're telling the world, "Look at us, and we will give you. We will minister to you. We will help you in the midst of your need." That's the church. You cannot give away what you do not have. We will not be able to give away any more than what you as a body provide to people that come here to His hands extended with a hand outstretched to us. Young women who come in, husbands have abandoned them, ran off with another woman, did whatever, left the children. And they come and say, "Can you help me? Food stamps won't start for a few weeks. Government assistance programs won't kick in for a little while. I don't know what I'm going to do. How can I feed my babies? How can I help them?" And they turn to us. "We can give no more than what you give to us. If the resource is there, it's going." You got to know that, see? Because that's our compulsion, that's our desire, that's God's desire for us, is whatever we receive, we give. This morning, I'm going to put out here, and at the end of the service, at the altar time, we're going to do something here that we are partnered with the public library and some others to provide Christmas for the kids in Hamilton Courts. We want to be certain that every child in Hamilton Courts has a Christmas. So they're spending $25 on each child. And I believe we have all of them taken care of, about except for the 20 or so that I have in my hand right here. So there's an envelope that says Hamilton Courts Ministry, $25 donation. Now you see, as I'm doing this right now, some of you will resent the fact that I'm doing it in the midst of my message. But do you know what? There is nothing that we could do that would be more Christ-like than to be involved in this. Because this door of ministry has allowed us to speak Jesus into these kids' lives. Incredible fruit is being picked off the trees because of the sowing that is being done in these kids' lives. And only eternity will tell. You say, what good is it to give Christmas presents to a child? Well, when you do it in the name of the Lord, they'll remember that they got their truck, they got their dolly, because somebody who knew Jesus helped them with Christmas. So when they're hurting in their lives and they're wondering, where can I go? What can I do? Maybe, just maybe, they'll remember it was somebody who knew Jesus that provided Christmas. Hello? Such as I have, such as I have, such as I have, such as I have. I'm going to fall on it. Such as I have. We're going to do this. Such as I have, such as I have. What do you have? Such as I have. Such as I have. Come on, church. Let's get excited about the right stuff. Come on. Come on. This right here, when I come to the end of the message, this plate here is for you. You can put these in it after you put some money in it, or you can put money in it. What we're going to do, we're going to divide it two ways. We're going to put half of the monies that come into this are going to go to His Hands Extended to help us give it away. Not one dime of it will go for the lights or the furnaces or nothing else. When it goes here, it goes to them. The other half are going to go to help those that are suffering through the tragedies. The devastation in Philippines, devastation here in our own country of the disasters. And we need to respond. We need to do something because we're the church. And the church says, such as I have, give I thee. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have much. All I got is just a few cents. Such as I have. You see, when you put it into the hands of the Lord, He has a way of blessing it and multiplying it. He can take five loaves and a few false small fish and feed thousands. Some of you can give more than a couple of fish. Now, I only got a couple of minutes, and I'm going to use them. Because I want to tell you the fourth thing. The call of the church is look at us. The deficiencies of the church are too many to even recount. The possessions of the church are what we have in our hands. But the greatest resource of the church, Peter said it to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Woo. Oh, I don't know. Some of you, oh my goodness, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. Until you have reached out in prayer, until you have reached out with the name and watched a miracle occur, until you have seen in the name of Jesus and transformation take place in a life, until you have witnessed that, you won't know what I'm talking about. The greatest resource of the church is found in the name of Jesus. Such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come on. You see, the church has two great resources. Its people and its Savior. And the greatest of these is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, you see, there's salvation in that name. Luke 24:47 says, repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name to all the nations. There's a resource for needs in that name. John 14:13, and I will do whatever you ask in My name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Life flows in that name. Jesus said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And there's healing in that name. Peter said it to that man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Walk. He reached down and took him by the hand and helped him to his feet and his ankles and his feet. You could tell Luke, the physician, he was into this because he says his ankles and the bones in his feet began to move and things began to change. And this guy stood up onto his feet and nobody had to tell him, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He went walking and leaping and praising God. You see, it's been too long since some of you have tasted of the name of Jesus. So you come and you sit like dried up prunes to receive his word. But you see, when you have been touched by the power of God and it's flowing through your body, you begin to walk and leap and praise God with everything in you. Woo! Glory to God. Shrivel and die, if you will. But please stop calling yourself Christians. Please stop calling yourself the church. Just say I'm a dried up old person sitting over to the side. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive with his presence. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ realizes that there's power in his name. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming his name over circumstances and they're being changed. Peter didn't say, oh, now I'm going to pray a little prayer over you here and we're going to hope together that something works. He said, what I got inside of me is powerful enough to bring those legs to life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he didn't just say, okay, let's go into the temple. We're not going to watch and see if he gets up. He said, give me your hand. Why? Because the church believes that there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power, wonder-working power in Jesus. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. You see, here's what's boiling down inside this old boy. You and I are on the other end of the spectrum. We have been talking about the beginnings of the church. We're approaching the end of the church. You do not know any more than I know which church will be the last church to exist on this earth. But I do know this. My Jesus said that he is coming back for a church that is glorious, that is powerful, that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for a church that may not know too much about silver and gold, but they know what they have. They have Jesus in them. They have Jesus' power in them. And they can reach out in that power and touch people's lives. I said it before and I'll say it again. You cannot give what you don't have. If we don't have the money, we can't give it to the poor. If you don't have Jesus, you can't give it away. We'll go on back a little ways. We'll get to it one of these days. Where somebody, this sorcerer thought, he said, wow, there's a lot of energy in that name. I'm going to start using it. So he starts running around trying to say, in the name of Jesus, this, and in the name of Jesus, that. And the demons that he was trying to cast out turned on him and beat the snot out of him. Because see, there's a real and there's a pretend. And there's a lot of people sitting in churches pretending to be the church. But I just want you to know, you can go on pretending if you dress right, talk right, and act just right, nobody will know the difference. But as your pastor, I want you to know that there's a real. There's a real. Jesus can be so alive in you that when you come up to a need, you don't come in your name, you don't come in your power, you don't come with your resources, you come in the name of Jesus. And you stand toe-to-toe with the need and you say, it's done in His name. You can't tell me you're not facing people every single day in your jobs and in your families that are not incredibly needy. Because I've heard some of you talking about them. We have some of them on our prayer list. Lives in shambles. If you have Jesus in you, they need your Jesus. He said, but I don't want to offend them. Oh my goodness. Go up to a man that's begging on the street. Cup in hand. And say, sir, I would love to give you this $100 bill, but I don't want to offend you. And see what his reaction will be. Offend me, offend me, offend me. Your loved ones need you to offend them. Hear me? Not with all your political rhetoric and all this crazy business, but such as you have, if you have Him, tell them about Jesus. Give them Jesus.